Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says Jesus here is explaining mystery after mystery in this chapter. And he comes down, and I'm gonna be brief, but he says in verse 38, the field is the world. That's not a globe. The world is made up of people. The greatest command is to love God, and the second is like unto it, to love others. We're living our life today to bring honor to God and reach people. He's placed us in the ministry of reconciliation. As the preacher said this morning, our responsibility to prove our love to God, love is a verb, to be involved in bringing those people to Jesus Christ, and many people do not see the value of that. What he says, verse 14, he goes to the fifth mystery. He talks about the treasure. He says again, verse 44, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking a goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, thank you today for the opportunity is to be in your house with your people to hear the word of God. We thank you that we can hold in our hands a perfect Bible that has no mistakes in it, not one error. We thank you we can get fed from the scriptures. We thank you you promised your word would not return void. Dear Lord, there's no doubt tonight there's people in our midst that are lost and on their way to hell. I pray tonight be the night of salvation. Many people, Holy Spirit, you've been working in their heart and in their mind. For some reason, there's reservation about obedience. For some reason, people don't see the value of surrender. The opportunity of victory we find in submission. I pray that we would seize and exploit the opportunity of obedience tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We look at verse 44, the text verse, and Jesus is preaching again. So I'm just going to take his message and steal it for a few minutes. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He said there's a comparison. He said when I see the kingdom of heaven, let me compare it to something. Let me bring it down to your level so you can see and understand this clearly. He said it's like a treasure. Ladies and gentlemen, serving God is serving God for treasure. He said it's compared to a field that has a treasure in it. And this treasure in the field is hidden. And he says when someone's walking through that field, they find that treasure. They realize, wow, this has got value. They hide the treasure again. They go and find the owner of the field and they inquire about the field. They find the cost of the field. And look what he says. For joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth this field. I want you to notice several things. First of all, he said there was joy to sell every thing he had to get this treasure. There was no grudging. There was no pain. There was no misery. He put a smile on his face. He said, I'm going to sell everything because I want this. Then number two, I want you to notice he sold it all. He kept nothing back. He said the kingdom of heaven is worth getting rid of everything for so I can get this. Then number three, I want you to realize he understood his a good deal. He surrendered a lesser treasure to get a greater treasure. I want to preach on the thought for a little while tonight. Get a good deal. I don't know how you are. My father is a German, but really I believe he's a Jew. We were raised never buying anything full price. My father, if you go anywhere with him, he'll be asking people for a deal everywhere he goes. He walks into HEB, he'll go and say, how much for that box? Those bananas look old. I'll give you $2 for them. He's always looking for a good deal. It was set in my DNA at birth. I like a good deal as well. Amen? And we know you like a good deal because I know how you are. You plan your route on Friday. You borrow a truck for Saturday and you leave early in the morning because you're going shopping for a good deal. We call it garage sales. It's called a Baptist culture. And it's amazing how people will go far and wide to find a good deal. I was in Alaska. We drove 30 miles with my mother, and she bought coat hangers. That's not a good deal. But people want a good deal. I remember I bought a truck one time for $800 and sold it for $3,400. That's a good deal. I bought a boat one time for $950 and sold it for $3,500. I want to get a good deal in life. I don't know how you would are. You would are. Especially some of you. But let me remind you, I've got one life. And the Bible says, boast not thyself in tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. I've got one life. I don't have a moment to waste. I want to live my life for a good deal. Jesus says right here, he said, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven, it is a good deal. We're going through life, we're on a treasure hunt. The treasure is Jesus and the place is heaven. But there's a lot of people that don't know about the good deal. The opportunity we have when Jesus speaks through the New Testament, you see time after time, he talks about heaven and hell, but twice as much of his speaking about heaven and hell is to try and get people to open their eyes about a good deal, the kingdom of heaven. And in doing so, he warned them about a bad deal. It's called earthliness. It's called stuff. It's called the love of money. 15% of what Jesus spoke about was warning us about stuff and possessions. He's not against stuff and possessions. Amen? He's just saying, when you weigh it, it's not a good deal. He knows there's a battle going on between us and stuff and possessions and man's God many times controls us. The luxury of life. I was at my grandma's house one time. We walked in and there was balls of yarn and there was newspapers by the stack, many of them years and years old. And we made our way through the stack of stuff. And my aunt looked at my grandmother and said, why do we have all this? She said, if you went through the Depression, you would have it too. And she looked at her and said, the Depression's over. Jesus knew money and possessions were man's gods. And man could not serve God until he dethroned his money god. Let's look at some examples from the Bible. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. When you look at the economy of eternity, you realize that God looks at things different than we look at things. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, he talks to the seven churches. You notice when he talks to the seven churches, the church that says, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, Jesus looked at them and corrected them and said, no, I'm sorry, but you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're blind. The church that said they're poor, God said is rich. Look what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us there in verse number 44, he's talking about the New Testament church. They had been continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It's amazing the sign gifts that the apostles were given by God so they could reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a shame it is today where people are obsessed with the sign gifts and they don't have a broken heart for the souls of men, the purpose they got the sign gifts. Then he goes on, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions, their goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what they're doing? They're sacrificing their God. Look at verse number 6, or 46. And they continued daily, and with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Look at Mark chapter 12. Jesus paid attention to see whose people's God was. He was watching them take up the offering. Verse 41 of Mark 12. And he sat over against the treasure and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, class in session. Pay close attention. You're going to learn a principle, something's valuable. Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And he explained why in this final verse. Notice what he says. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. He's saying not how much you cast in, but what the percentage was. Notice what God's attention, God was honored here, because he said this right here is an example that we need to see. Notice the opposite when he was preaching. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll try and build a foundation of some kind, and then we'll try and preach in a few minutes. So if you smile, it will improve your face value. Mark chapter 12. Look at, if you would, in verse 15. And he said unto them, watch out, be careful, take heed, beware of covetousness. This is 2014. The message is still as clear as it ever is. Christians have been caught up in the multiplication of artificial necessities. And in 2014, our luxuries have become our necessities. And when we want them so bad, we're terrified that we're going to lose them. People live in fear of tomorrow because they're afraid they're going to lose their luxuries. Look what he says, beware. He said, this is not what your life's about. Verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he collected at the garage sale. You saw the bumper sticker. The man that dies with most toys wins. That's not eternal. But it's obsession. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, let me break it down for you. Let me tell you a little story. Verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Who gives us power to get wealth? God does. And he says, verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, retire, and travel the country. But then God called him by his first name. And God said unto him, thou fool. You know the scary thing is the moment we wake up and we realize that could be us. He says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he brings the comparison together, and he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich toward God. I don't know about you, but I want to live on the economy of eternity. I want to be rich toward God. I want to realize this is not a good deal. This is a good deal. I want a good deal. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And look what he says here. A young man came to him, wanting eternal life. And Jesus had said unto him, keep the commandments. Verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure. Where? Where's your treasure going to be? Not down here. He said it's going to be up there because you got rid of your treasure down here. And come and follow me. Notice where his God was. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great what? Possessions. I remember they asked a lady who had been incarcerated in a concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom. And they said, how do you continue to go forward? And nothing keeps you back. She said, I have learned not to hold tight to anything in this world. How are we going to have a good deal? Number one, I want you to be reminded, we need to know a good deal. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. One of my favorite portions of scriptures here, Jesus is preaching about the law of riches, and he says in verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now notice, Jesus is not saying it's bad to have treasure here. He's just saying it's not smart. Why? Look what he says, verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Why? You seeing what he's saying? Because you're going to lose it. He says, moth and rust will corrupt it. Someone's going to take it from you. He's just simply saying, he said, what you have here, you will lose. Jesus is not warning us because wealth might be lost. He's warning us because wealth will be lost. It'll always be lost. It either leaves us while we're alive or after we die. But according to recent research, 10 out of 10 people will die. It'll be gone. I wish I knew when the rapture was going to happen. You know why? Because I would sell everything, put it in God's work, and when the moment the rapture takes place, I'm totally broke. I'm just saying, there's nothing down here that I want to waste my life or my money on. I want it all to be put where there's heavenly treasure. I was in a meeting with some business people and in Alaska, and this man had a large company, and he said, we've given our company to God. He says, the church tithes off this, and God gets first, and all the profits and everything. And by the way, that church, they gave $1.2 million to missions. And he looked at me and he said, I have got something I'm real excited about. There's a new program coming out. He said, it's brand new. He said, it's technology that is not known yet. He said, we're putting it in use. We've had a small model placed. It worked up. It eliminates 98% of any kind of toxic that comes out of industry plants. He said, out of refineries. He said, it's incredible. This is the latest thing. This is the best investment since Google. And he was excited. He said, we're going to put, he said, we've got people putting, he said, we're going to take this and we're going to use it for the work of God. He didn't care about profit. He lived in a small cabin in the bush. All he cared about, what can we do when we put our treasure in the work of God? When we're honest about what we have. I mean, you go back a few years to the Civil War. Some people, I understand, are still fighting that. Very lonely people. But you have to love everybody. For some, it's a culture. If you remind them, it's done. During the Civil War. Oh, I like the people who aren't smiling at me. We have a term we say, get over it. And during the Civil War, they printed up Confederate money. Confederate money was good. It worked. They used it in the southern states. And people would take and sell and get that Confederate money, and they used it. There was nothing wrong with Confederate money, just as long as you reminded yourself that it had a timetable on it. When the war was done, the value of that money was done. The truth is, when our life is over, it's all lost. If the rapture takes place, it's all lost. We see this example here in Matthew 13, a man walking to a city and maybe taking a shortcut across the field. As he crosses the field, I can see him stub his foot in. He reaches down. He says, what is that? He uncovers it, and there it is, a treasure like he'd never seen before. He must have some integrity or honesty. He went into the town and inquired, and people said, we know who owns that field. He found out He asked the price. They gave him the price. And he went back to his home. He sold everything because he wanted that field. He wanted the treasure in that field. Ladies and gentlemen, why do people surrender their life? Why do they want to serve God? Why would they live their life for something bigger? Why does someone want to go to Liberia and the hope of trying to reach someone yet at the chance of losing their own life? Because they know there's a treasure. Why do you have a brother Stensis in Uganda? Times where they've watched their own children play with other children, sores in their mouth, HIV positive, and you look at them and say, hang on, it would not take much for... Why would they do that? Because they realize there's something bigger in life than what they're living their life for. You've seen missionary after missionary give their life. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get it wrong. Don't come to a missionary and say, I can't believe the sacrifice you have. I just can't understand how you give up so much. You're lying. They're investing. It's not a sacrifice. It's an opportunity to sink deeper and deeper into the will of God and watch God work. Angie, I remember in 1991, there was three of us in our class. I look back many times and I thank the teachers of this school, how you invested in our life. There was a backdrop right here. And our theme in that year was the fields are wide into harvest. We didn't realize it was going to take 25 years for us to get to where we're trying to go. But it does take a lifetime to serve God. There is no shortcuts. It takes 25 years to become a missionary or a pastor or a good soul winner. Amen. Yeah. The reality is there's no shortcuts, and don't try and take a shortcut. Stay humble. I don't know how you are, but almost all of my problems came because I got ahead of God. Yeah. Impatience is a sign of immaturity. Yeah, right. And I held up the sign frequently. Not funny. I remember as a young person being very ambitious, growing up religious and being in church and coming to church and counting the tiles on the floor and watching people's bad hair. And my favorite part of service was amen at the end, because I wanted out of church. You ever get frustrated when people get up and say, man, the greatest place in the world is church? You look around and say, it looks like I wake someone dead. What really went on? And I'll tell you what. I said, there's got to be something bigger out here. And I made plans for my life. And I said, here, I'm going to university. And I'm going to become a lawyer. And I'm going to go into politics. And me and Barack Obama, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Isn't it amazing what God saves us from? Yes. Just the name. Poly means many. And ticks are small biting insects. I don't know why in the world someone want to go to politics. You put yourself up on a platform to everybody to shoot at you. How can you? And I was religious. I can remember missing church twice in my life. There was a lot of things I never got caught for, but people didn't know that. I'll never forget that the day Pastor Joe Shadowins was preaching. The invitation was given. It was November 5th, 1989. Almost 25 years ago, I was sitting right over there where these lost people are right in this section. And the invitation was given. I walked right down the aisle. Listen, right here. I walked in Mrs. Simpson's room and I got saved. And I realized, hang on. There's something that's really not that valuable, being a lawyer and going into politics and trying to be rich and trying to, of course, you got to go to church on Sunday morning to look good. But when I got saved, God began to change things. God said there's something bigger than that. I remember volunteering to preach and say, Lord, listen, there's a need out there. The gospel's here. This is what's going to change people's lives. You promised your word would not return void. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit going with me. All I need is a willing vessel. I said, God, I'll be willing. What do you want me to do? You know, we've had the privilege of seeing people saved in the majority of the states in America. providences in Canada, in Mexico, in Panama, in Colombia, in Peru. We saw people saved in Brazil, in Trinidad, in Guyana, in Africa, in India. Now hang on. When I start to weigh that, come on now. What am I living about here? You know what? I get excited about what God has done. You say, here's $1 million. Go be a lawyer. I say, keep the money. Or put it in missions. I'm just telling you what, the best is yet to come. Because when you invest in the work of God with your life, you're investing in eternal things like a rock thrown in a pond. The ripple can go on for eternity. How many times have we sat in a conference like this and one statement someone made, you remember 25 years later because the Holy Spirit of God put it in your heart. And you didn't walk out stirred, you walked out changed. And you said, hang on, it doesn't matter if I'm an intellectual. It doesn't matter if I have man's opinion or man's applause. I'm going to serve a living Savior that's going to give me something that'll outlast this life. I'm telling you, we need to know a good deal. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Number 2, we need to obey His command. He says there in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now notice the statement He makes here. He's not saying to be selfish or covetous. He says be wise. But He says here, lay up for yourselves. You know what that tells me? He's got something over there that you don't know about. Now I don't know how you are, but I'll tell you a little bit about me. If I get to heaven and the river of life is a mud puddle, the tree of life is a dead tree, I really don't care. I'm not going for the pearly gates. I'm not going because there's gold in the street. I'm going because Jesus Christ is there. I don't know how you are tonight. I'm not going to sit back and be covetous for blessings or worry about how many crowns I'm going to get on my head and how I'm going to throw them and which angle I'm going to throw them when I get there. I'm not worried about all that. Whatever crown you get, praise the Lord for it. Amen? When I was young, I liked the McDonald's one. We got on our head. Burger King. And any blessings God gives me is bonus. I just want to serve God because I love God. And you know what? God will never let you outgive Him. And you'll see blessings in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, with your children and your grandchildren. You can never put a value to. Isn't that true, Brother Camilleri? How many people can look around and say, well, you could not manufacture this. If God was not working, you could not manufacture what has happened in the country of the Philippines. You cannot make up what's happened in the country of Ukraine. Man sends out billions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of volunteers from the Peace Corps to all kinds of NGOs around the world, and nothing happens. But you get the Holy Spirit of God and you get the Word of God, and He said it will never come back void. It doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what culture. I'll tell you, the Word of God works. There's no better place to put your life than in the kingdom of God, in the work of God, and in eternal things. He said right here, He said, you lay up for yourselves treasure up there. What an opportunity. Now, some of you are bright in here. You got investments. Amen? Both of you. If you study the stock market, though, your stocks will go up like this and many times down like this and then up like that and down like that. You see some Christians one day, they're, woo! Now you have an iPhone, you can check them every 15 minutes. And one day they're happy, the next day they're crying, next day they're happy. You know why? Because their heart goes up and down. Have an early heart attack. I'm not against investing, but ladies and gentlemen, when you invest in the work of God and the things of God, your investment goes up and up and up and up and up and up. And the dividends are out of this world. You say, hang on, Pastor, I don't have any stocks. I'll tell you, the rapture takes place, my stock's going up. Young man, Moody College, said, God wants me to go to Ecuador. And he went to Ecuador. He went to a tribe that no one wanted to go to, that people did not know. He tried to connect with them. When they first connected with them was the connection with the spear as they killed those five men. Never started a church, never had a discipleship program. Yet it was his saying that people quote around the world who said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the seed sown from his death reaped the savior of the souls of those Indians. When you get to heaven, there's treasure. You'll find in there's treasure in Luke 19 of the power of possessions, of pleasure. I think when we look at the Word of God, there's an investment we cannot put our finger to. Some of you are just overly analytical. Everything needs to be micromanaged. Everything. Hang on, let me just adjust that right there. Hang on, I got a new iPhone 17. Let me scroll up. Yeah, that one right there. Check that again. I think I know what to do. You know, the best thing to do is don't try and figure it all out. Just faith it out. Let's look at God's investment plan. I think it's found in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Angie, we never thought in 1991 where we'd end up, did we? Didn't know. Had no idea. But she was faithful in ministry. Her husband was faithful in ministry. It's amazing, young people, stay faithful where you are. Stay faithful through Bible college. Stay faithful through marriage. Stay faithful with those children. And just stay on the firing line. You stumble, get up. You fall, get back up. Continue to serve God. You mess up, you know what you do? You don't point your fingers at someone else and blame them. You get angry and resentful and bitter. You don't say, but you don't know what they did to me. I'll tell you what you do. You run to Psalms 51 and you get the same solution David found. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I know a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. But if you run and run, you become like Cain. You become a spiritual vagabond and you never find yourself until you look in the mirror of God's word and say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. We could all point our fingers at humans. The moment you get your eye off of Jesus Christ is the moment Satan will put you in his snare of bitterness, will begin to destroy and deceive you. We've been there, haven't we? I praise the Lord for that day in my life where I remember I was driving a really hot car. It's called a Hyundai Excel. I see the envy on your face. You didn't hide it well. Somehow the oil had leaked down of the engine and burned up. I got to my job and the boss says, you don't have a car, you don't have a job. Come back to the dorm and the girl I was in love with said, I don't like you again. Why are people laughing? This hurt. They're laughing, preacher. I could easily blame other people for every one of those things. But I praise God for God knowing how to get a hold of me. I went to my dorm room and got on my knees next to my bed. And I began to pray and fast that week. And I made a vow to God that I would never get bitter again the rest of my life. The only time you do something, he'll test you, won't he? He'll let you have an imperfect authority in your life. He'll let you work for a boss that's unfair. He'll let you work for a pastor who's not fair. He'll let you be around humans because recent research has shown there's unfair humans. And to test your Christianity, he'll make sure they're in your circle of influence. Just to get on your nerve. You'll say, I'm down to one nerve and they're standing on it. That's a test. James said in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he said to test your faith. He says to prove your genuine Christianity. He says your faith needs to be stressed, but if it's genuine, he said it won't break. He says, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh. He said, don't stop, because let patience have her perfect work, because I'm trying to do something not around you, but something inside of you. And when God's not working around you, remind yourself, he's not changing your environment. He's trying to change who you are because he's more concerned about who you are than what you're doing for him. Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Then he makes a statement. He says, let them ask in faith. About what? About the trial you're going through. That's the context. He said, and you go through that trial without wavering. That's exactly what he's saying there. You look in James 1:8, he's saying this. If you don't understand it, if you lack wisdom about this trial you're going through, if you're lacking wisdom, he said, ask of God, because God gave it to you liberally. What? Wisdom for your trial. Because going through that trial, he's making you what he wants you to be for his honor and glory. Matthew chapter 19, look at his investment plan. He says there in verse number 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethrens or sisterens or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake, look at this opportunity, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That's 10,000%. Now, hang on. When I weigh this deal, it's getting better. This is a good deal. Paul found out about it. Look what he says in Philippians. He said, we got true treasure. He says, our treasure is found in the person of Jesus. Our treasure is found in the place of heaven. He says, our treasure is found in eternal rewards. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He was writing his resume here, talking about his Jewish stock and his Roman citizenship and his Pharisaical behaviors and how zealous he was as he persecuted the church, and how religious he had become. And as comparing himself to the law, the Bible says in verse 6, he was blameless. That's a pretty good resume. But he said, hang on, I brought out the scale. He says, verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, look what he says, I counted loss for Christ. And he says, when I begin to put things in perspective, where I was over here to where I am today, he said, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all, how much? All things. Notice he says, when I weighed it, I do count them but what? That I may win Christ. He said, when I'm looking at a good deal, he said, I put it over here. He said, listen, this was so good, everything else was just like dung. I was in India. Poorest continent in the world. 700 million people making less than $3 a day. There's more poverty in India than all of Africa. Not even a comparison. There were ladies, their entire life was made up of following cows. And that cow would go to the bathroom, they'd pick up the dung, and they'd begin to pat it. They'd pat it as it dried out. They would spend the day patting that cow dung. They would put it into bricks. They would take it home. Their husband would sell it. Their entire life was being spent. Blocks of dung. What is all about? They wake up following cows. Pat it down. Sell it. They would die. What'd you do with your life? Today, we just rename it and call it the rat race. We're in debt to them and them and them and them and those people over there. And we wake up and go, good night. I'm sick. And your pastor shows up and you say, wasn't I supposed to do something in my life? You were busy. Going through life. Paul said, hang on, I looked at the past, I looked at the future. He said, I got nothing today, but when I weigh it, I got a good deal. I got rid of the dung. Live my life for something that's eternal. He said, we're going to put our treasure in heaven. Why should we store up treasure in heaven? I'll say three reasons. Number one, it's right. Number two, it's smart. Number three, it's going to last. Take your Bibles quickly to Psalms 49. I haven't started preaching yet, but I'll get preaching in just a minute. Psalms 49. They asked Mr. Rockefeller, his accountant, when he died. They said, how much did he leave behind? His accountant replied, he said he left it all. Psalms 49, it says, verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we look around the world, people are doing great things, have invested their life in eternal things. God's not saying he's against money and stuff. He's just saying, take what you have and use it for him. He's made us managers. He's made us stewards. He's made us cupboard keepers. I don't own a thing. It all belongs to God. And number three tonight, we need to adopt that mentality of stewardship. Remember what he says in Psalms 24:1? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. Remember that day of salvation? Paul was reminding the carnal people in Corinth that were obsessed with themselves, their gifts, their prosperity. And listen to what he said there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, how he reminded them about their priorities. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Why? Because it says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Why? Because they're not mine, they're God's. Everywhere I go, everything I wear, everything I say should be a reflection of my owner. We've been caught up in this multiplication of artificial necessities, and we've forgotten what true value is. The cares of the world have swamped us. The deceitfulness of riches have placed the seed of covetousness in our heart. And we are in trouble. Look at people that invest their life. Talked to George Zaris not long ago, and he said, right now, and he's financing the radio stations in Baghdad, Syria, Lebanon. He said, if Christians could think outside the box, he says, there's this opportunity to take that investment over there and put it in the work of God. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, putting all over Jack D. Coster, largest egg producer in America. He said, all I have to do with my life is to walk with God and work for his kingdom. invested millions in the work of God. Letourneau, just up the road. God blessed him. He invented things. He put his money in the work of God. J.C. Penney, his stores were first called the Golden Rule Store. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And he gave as much as 90% of his money away to the work of God because he was trying to live for something that was eternal. Mr. Kraft, the founder of Kraft Foods, was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher at North Shore Baptist Church. He invested in the work of God. He said, my first calling is to teach these classes and be faithful to my Savior. There's a bigger difference out there. There's a greater reward. I'm thinking about a man right now. He owns a mall. And he says, this is God's mall. Everything from this goes into the work of God. I'm thinking right now about churches that I know that give the most amount to missions. You know what the catalyst is? God's people got into business and used that money they made from business to put in the work of God. Business people, I'm talking about the children of God, should be wiser than the children of this world. They thought outside the box. Said, I'm going to buy that and resell it, and God gets it. And God gives us the ability to get so we can give. We want to sit there, jack in the box, and make $6 an hour. I don't know what I'm going to do. Go start a jack-in-the-box. Amen, preacher. Man in my church, he had about $1,000 in the bank account. He pledged $1,500 a month to missions by faith and been faithful because he said, listen, business is God's, goes to him. Now, hang on. If a person in a third world country, are you with me? There's no closed opportunities, but there's closed minds. God wants to take the tea on a can, realizing we got the opportunity through Jesus Christ. If we're going to get the gospel to the Muslim world, we got to do something different. Every single time ISIS kills someone, and another Muslim dies and goes to hell, ladies and gentlemen, Satan is happy about it. And our hearts should be burdened every time somebody dies of Ebola. It should break our heart realizing Satan has taken one more with him to the devil's hell. Have you ever asked yourself, does God have all of me? If God called me to Liberia tomorrow, would I go? If God called you to reach one person with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you died with Ebola, would you be willing to go? Or do you hold your life dear? You say, I can't believe they went. They've got malaria. They've got dengue. They've got typhoid. They lost their spouse. They lost their children. They have died. They were kidnapped. Guess what? God's not going to be a debtor to them. Don't sit back and feel sorry for people who made a wise investment. We want God to bless our finances, but he's not first in them. We want God to bless our business, but he doesn't own it. I have business people all the time come and say, hey, would you come and bless my business? Our country, they want us to bless their car and bless their house. And it all comes from Hinduism. They're scared of demons and jumbies and ghosts and all that kind of dotishness. And they're worried, you know, there's they call it a grah. Going through a grah. There's dark forces around me. I've never felt them before. You know, I check both ways. I cross the street, I didn't see any. It's amazing where people are paranoid and obsessive. They become obsessed with things outside their understanding. My Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Every Hindu worships a different, they call it a deity, but it's a demon. It's amazing how our churches in America have brought in Hinduism and tried to spiritualize it. They walk around and say, namaste. Ladies and gentlemen, namaste is respecting the godness in you. Pantheism believes that you're a god, I'm a god, everything is a god. I'm sorry, you're not God. That's foolishness. The Christians in India don't respect, that's a Hindu greeting. That was free. This wasn't even part of this good deal I'm talking about. But we live in a society where I'm talking about right here in Austin, that in many cases is worse than India. I've seen better dressed people in the jungles of the Amazon than in Austin, Texas. And I'm thinking, why do you want to go back to that? Because it's pagan, it's satanic, it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. What? That's what Paul's saying. Church of Corinth, what? Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You've been bought with a price. Why are you turning your body into a crayon book? What foolishness is that? You know why? Because we're earthly, sensual, and devilish. He said, come out from among them and be ye. And touch not the... He says, then I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. A father provides and protects, takes care of. There's a lot of people that have fathers. But not everybody has a functioning father. There's a lot of people who are saved and have a heavenly father, but he's not functioning in their life because they've removed themselves. Go to James chapter 4. He says, you're committing adultery. Spiritual adultery, and your friendship with this world has created enmity with you and God. And that enmity or separation from you and God has separated you. He said, you try and resist the devil, but you can't. He said, because you're not submitted to God. He says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Come back. I'll tell you, it's a good deal. Can I ask you, in your life, have you found it? Because God wants you to know. There's something bigger than what we can see. Father, thank you for your grace today. Help us to look down inside of our heart. Realize the incredible opportunity. You've given us a life to invest for you. And when we die, we leave behind all that we have and we take with us all that we are. There's a deceitfulness of tomorrow. You said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dear Lord, help us to be encouraged tonight to invest in a good deal. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. When we found it, we go sell all that we have and buy the field. We thank you of the privilege it is to be saved and to know it, to be on our way to heaven and know it. Thank you that we can know from our Bible 100% for sure we're on our way to heaven. I pray that you bless this invitation today in Jesus' name.